Well, this morning we will be looking at John chapter 13, the first 20 verses. So if you would please turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 13 so we can begin. And we'll come before the Lord in prayer asking that He would indeed bless our study of His Word this morning. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that you have called us to worship you today. We have spoken to you in prayer and in song. We have heard your word read so far, and now we prepare to hear it again, read and preached. And as we do, Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts, open our spiritual ears, that we might hear what your Spirit is saying to us. Move us, that we might be more like Christ, that we might be His light shining in the darkness of this world. Humble our hearts. Do away with our pride. As Jesus has humbled Himself to be our Savior and our great King. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 13, the first 20 verses. Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He had come from God, and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside His outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around His waist. Then He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around Him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to Him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to Him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to Him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For He knew who was to betray Him. That is why He said, "Not all of you are clean." When He had washed their feet and put on His outer garments and resumed His place, He said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you might believe that I am He. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one who sends the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." And this is the reading of God's holy word. I seem to be having trouble reading this morning, so please bear with me. I'm not sure what's going on with my eyesight. Well, as we come to this text today, I want you for a moment to put on your mathematician's hat. Now, it's not going to be as boring as school was for me when I was a child, I hope. But I want us to see that John's gospel that we are in today has often been divided into two major parts. The first are the sign or the miracle chapters, chapters 1 through 12, which we finished last week. And the second part are the passion chapters, chapters 13 through 21. Chapters 13 through 17 Jesus is giving his disciples various important instructions for their benefit once he is crucified. Our passage today is the first of those teachings that he will be giving them. Now, there's a twofold purpose then for this text. Now, you might be getting the impression of why I said, put on your mathematician's hat. There's a twofold purpose for this text. It paints a picture of Jesus coming as a servant, but then it calls his disciples to imitate the humility and the service of the Lord. Well, we'll be able to understand both of these as we look at three aspects of Christ today in our sermon. The first being that Jesus is the incarnate Son of God, the second that he is the servant king, and the third is that Jesus is the blueprint of Christian character. So let's turn to the very first one of those three aspects of Christ today, where we see that Jesus is the incarnate Son of God in verses 1 through 4. Now in verse 1, we're told that Jesus is about to return to the Father. And in verse 3, we're told that the Father had given all things into his hand. So Jesus is both aware of his origin, his heavenly origin, that he was with God from the beginning, as John tells us in the second verse of this gospel. And we also see that he came to earth to fulfill the mission for which the Father had sent him into the world. Now, it's often been noted that you can compare what we're studying today in chapter 13 with the Apostle Paul's writings in Philippians chapter 2. And if we were to look at them side by side, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, Paul is speaking of Christ's divine origin, where he writes that prior to the incarnation, Jesus is in the very form of God. So what we need to understand here is that Jesus is no created being. Jesus is no angel like the Jehovah's Witnesses would have us believe when they say that he was actually the Archangel Michael. That's simply a heresy. We are told in Hebrews chapter 1 that Jesus was much superior than the angels. The angels are commanded to worship him. They are his servants. But he, Jesus, is the Son of God, begotten from before all ages. In his essence, he is God. And he is with God from the beginning. So as the Son of God, he was aware of his mission, of his destiny here on earth. He knew that the Father had given him all authority as he is coming into the world. He had come to redeem humanity. And the hour to accomplish his mission was upon him now at this point. See, what's happening is the great cosmic struggle with the powers of darkness is at hand as Jesus is about to have this dinner with his disciples. The devil has already prepared Judas Iscariot to be the great betrayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in the mind of the devil, the trap is sprung. But according to the plan of God, even the schemes of the devil would be used to free humanity from its bondage. Like the king spoken of in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1, the heart of Judas Iscariot may have belonged to Satan, but God was going to turn it or use it for his own purposes. Everything that was happening on this night that we're reading about today was meant to dramatize the mission of Jesus. You could say, in a way, Jesus was putting on a play, a drama, to teach the disciples something very important. It was the evening of the Passover, for instance. A meal is served, and a solemn feast will follow this meal. The Passover lambs had all been slaughtered in preparation for this great solemn occasion. This is the night when all Israel would celebrate God's redemption of the ancient peoples from the slavery in Egypt. But in less than 24 hours, the Son of God would be the Lamb of God, sacrificed for the sins of his people, who would be freed from the slavery of sin. And again, in the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians, Jesus did not count equality with God something to be held on to at this point. And so in verse 4, knowing full well that his hour had come, Jesus rises up from the table, lays aside his garment, ties a towel around his waist, and with a basin of water, the Son of God lays aside all his claim to majestic glory. And he humbles himself, taking the place of the lowliest slave in the household. And he begins to wash the dirty feet of his unsuspecting disciples. What a picture of the grace and the compassion and the gentleness of our Lord Jesus. Here he is, loving his own fully, perfectly, which our text says, he loved them to the end. Laying aside all the privileges of God that were his by right and by nature. Your Lord demonstrated that divine glory is the glory of a humble servant. Let that sink in for a minute. The glory of God is the glory of a slave. He had come for his own. And for his own, the Lord Jesus is willing to sacrifice everything. I remember reading the beautiful poem by Dietrich Bonhoeffer entitled, "Who Am I?" Sitting in his prison cell, Bonhoeffer struggled to understand just who he was. People saw him as a tower of strength, but he knew in his heart of his own weaknesses. And yet he also knew that God himself understood who Bonhoeffer truly was. So there was this deep struggle within his own person. But our Lord Jesus had no such struggle. He knew that he was the Lord of all, the one who had created humanity itself. He knew that he had come from the Father and that he would ascend to the highest of heavenly glory. And yet, now he would dress as a slave and serve those who by rights should be serving him. What a fantastic picture of what occurred even at the incarnation, at the birth of our Lord Jesus. He who was from all eternity deity took upon himself humanity so that you might become like him. He never stopped being the Son of God when he washed the dirty feet of his disciples. He simply veiled his glory in the nature of man, and he did it willingly. And he did it for those that he loved. In this act, we see that Jesus is the servant king. We see that in verses 5 through 13. So he begins to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel around his waist. And then he comes to Peter. And you know, brothers and sisters, whenever Peter is presented in any gospel account, it's going to be interesting. As impetuous as always, Peter basically asks him, "Lord, are you really going to do that for me?" Now, in one sense, we can understand why Peter would say this. After all, he had confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Peter, well, Peter was just a fisherman. And not only that, he was a sinner to boot. So on the surface, his question is not unreasonable, is it? Seems very logical. The problem is that Peter just doesn't get it. He really doesn't understand why Jesus came to earth in the first place. Jesus even acknowledges that when he says, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand. Once I am crucified, risen, and ascended into glory, then you'll get it, Peter. But not right now. Not right now." But Peter isn't easily corrected, and so he gets insistent with the Lord, and he says, "You shall never wash my feet." This is always the way Peter is, right? Jesus says, "I'm going to be handed over to wicked men and crucified." And Peter says, "Far be it for you, Lord, that anything would happen like that." He's always pushing back, right? Now, Jesus, though, had come for the very purpose to serve. To serve, not to be served. To give his life as a ransom for many, as the Gospel of Mark tells us. But after 3 years of walking with the Lord, Peter still doesn't get it. He's been told, but it doesn't compute. He doesn't make the connection. You know, we're a lot like Peter, aren't we? We've been raised in Christian homes, many of us, or we've walked with the Lord for years, and yet we can still be so clueless at times when it comes to Christ, when it comes to the gospel. We major on the minors. We fixate on the letter of the law, and we miss the spirit of the law, the intent of the law. Well, if Peter pushes back, so does Jesus here in our text. He basically says to Peter, "Peter, if you will not receive me as the humble servant of God who has come to rescue you from your sins, to cleanse you from your sins, you cannot receive the gift of salvation that I alone can give you." Well, Peter still doesn't understand. But being the preeminent man of extremes, he swings completely to the other side, where he was saying, "You shall never wash me." Now he's saying, "Lord, wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. Let's do it all, Lord." What Peter is failing to grasp is that this isn't about how sinful Peter is. Jesus is not trying to teach them, him or the disciples, how bad they are, that they're wicked sinners. He's trying to teach them that he has come to be the servant king. You see, it's all about Jesus. It's always all about Jesus and what he has come to do. But Peter's problem is he keeps making it all about himself. It becomes all about Peter. So Jesus answers Peter again, but this time to drive home the spiritual implication of what he's trying to teach them by washing their feet. He says, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." Now, actually, this makes perfect sense if we're talking about physical bathing in the first century. If you bathe and then you go out to a friend's house, well, you walk to your friend's house, you're wearing sandals, or that's only if you have the money to buy sandals. Otherwise, you're walking in your bare feet. You get to your friend's house, your body's going to be clean, but your feet are still going to be dirty and dusty. But what is the spiritual intent, though, of what Jesus is trying to drive home about that whole issue? The one who has been chosen and accepted as Christ's disciple is already clean. In other words, they've been justified through faith in Christ and they're righteous before God Almighty. However, we live in a fallen world, and all of us are sinners. And so we will still, every day, need the renewing and sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That's what the washing of the feet symbolizes. Now, of course, those like Judas who are not in Christ, who pay lip service to Him, but have no real interest in Him, and they remain unclean, they're in their sins, and they're cut off from salvation. On the other hand, if Jesus is their servant king, then they should follow Him as teacher and Lord. So after washing their feet and returning to the table, Jesus asks them if they understand what He has just done. Now obviously, He intends for the entire dramatic scene to be a means of instruction. Not only is He teaching them about His own ministry, but now there's an application for them as well. Since they've confessed Him in the past to be their teacher and their Lord, well, He's basically holding them to their word now. If He's truly their teacher and Lord, then Jesus is also the blueprint for Christian discipleship, which we see from verse 14 to verse 20. Those that follow Him are to be like His reflection in a mirror. As Paul points out in Philippians 2, 1 through 5, we're to act and to think toward one another as Jesus does. And really, isn't that what Paul also says in Ephesians when he's talking to Christian husbands? You're to love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. So whether you're a husband or anyone else in the Christian faith, we are to be reflecting the Lord Jesus in our lives. Jesus is our Savior and our Redeemer, but we make a mistake if we minimize the fact that He is also our living example, the example of how we are to act in this world and how we're to act toward one another. Certainly, we will not be perfect. And therefore, we can't save ourselves by trying to imitate Christ, by trying to mirror Christ. But we should never forget that, as Paul says elsewhere, we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. It's one of the reasons why we are saved in the first place. In the upper room, Jesus gave His disciples an example of humble service with which they are to treat one another. He's not talking about holding foot washing ceremonies in churches, brothers and sisters, when He says, I have given you an example that you should follow. He's talking about humbly serving others at the expense of our own pride, our own comfort, and our own interests. This wasn't just for those who were present with Him that night in the room. It is for all those who name the name of Christ, who claim to follow Him as their Savior and Lord. There will come a day when Jesus will ask people, why do you call Me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? To name the name of Christ but refuse to serve our brothers and sisters is a betrayal of His name. We're acting like Judas when we do that, who broke bread with Jesus and then lifted his heel against Him. We take our Lord's name in vain when we disdain our brothers and sisters for whom He died. This should be a wake-up call to all of us as God's people to examine how we treat one another
to examine our attitude toward one another. Well, on the other hand, if we do these things, if we are humble servants to one another, even as Christ gives example to us, then we are blessed. We are happy in Jesus. We can rejoice in Christ who is leading us. Get verses 16 and 17. Jesus emphatically says here, "Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." What's Jesus saying here? He's saying that we follow in his footsteps if we follow his example. We'll be acting Christ-like in that sense. Do you know what we're really acting like? We'll be acting like royalty in the kingdom of God, like princes and princesses who belong to God their Father. Take notice, it's not enough to simply know these things. The blessing comes from the obedient imitation of Christ as our Lord. As John mentions in his first letter to the churches, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. You see, we have left the kingdom of this world and have entered into the kingdom of God, and we know that, we have evidence of that, because we love one another. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Self-sacrificial service in humility to one another. You see, our humble service to other Christians is a reminder that we belong to the Lord Jesus. His Spirit is at work in us. The faith that we claim to profess is a real, as we said last week, a genuine faith. And our selfless service to one another becomes a service to both the Father and the Son. Have you ever thought of that? When you do something here at Grace and Peace Presbyterian Church, when you're involved and you give of your time and your efforts, even when it takes you out of your comfort zone, you're not simply serving Grace and Peace Church. You're not serving the pastor or the elders as much as you are serving God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, the hallmark of a great Christian character is humility and service to one another. Jesus did this, and he did this in the face of suffering and death. He didn't ask his disciples if they were worthy of it. You know why? Because they weren't worthy of it. They weren't worthy. He didn't ask what party they belonged to. Are you the tax collectors who belong to the Roman party, or are you the zealots who belong to the patriotic party? He didn't ask if they were rich or if they were poor. He didn't ask if they were well educated or illiterate. To quote Paul again, though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor, so that we, by his poverty, might become rich. Jesus stooped to wash the dirty feet of fallen sinners, not despite his status or position as the Son of God. He did it for the very reason, because he is the Son of God. Again, let that sink in. He washed the dirty feet of his disciples because he is the Son of God. You see, it's God's nature to be gracious, to condescend, to show pity, to elevate others.
Even more, Jesus did something else. He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, Paul says in Philippians 2. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself not simply by washing feet, but by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. He gave it all up for you and for me and for those disciples with dirty feet. So, brothers and sisters, how does this apply to us here at Grace and Peace Presbyterian Church? Well, I think each one of us must answer that honestly for ourselves before God. I cannot answer that for you, and you cannot answer that for me. We have to come before our God and answer that ourselves. But there are some questions that we can ask ourselves that will help us answer that. Where in my life do I need to lay aside my pride and my dignity for the sake of another? Where do I need to stoop down and to serve someone else for the sake of the Lord Jesus, who came down to serve me? Where do I need to be willing to bless even one who would betray me? Because you know, Jesus washed the feet of Judas Iscariot on that Passover night. Are we willing to love our friends, our family, and even our enemies? Those whose ideas are so foreign to our own, those who are so much different than we are, those who disdain us. Are we willing to serve them? For that is what Christ did. Not only for Judas, but for all who are born into this world in enmity towards God. And so let us, by God's grace, seek to serve one another, to be humble before one another, and in this way, serve our great God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he has sent on our behalf. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, if truth be told, we fail to serve as we should. We are not humble like we should be, Lord. We love ourselves, and our pride gets the best of us too much. I am too quick to speak unkindly to others, too quick to want my own ways. I recoil from washing the dirty feet of others. God, forgive us, we pray, and we ask that by your Holy Spirit you would lead us and guide us and encourage us and strengthen us to truly be a reflection of Christ in this church to one another, in our families, and in the world at large, that others might see our good deeds and give glory to our Father in heaven. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.